said he was going to have a grumpy message, but I didn't think it was so grumpy. I felt encouraged.
Thank you for that. And I think some of the things that he was talking about sort of lead into what I want to speak about. We talked about loving the Lord. We talked about loving His people. This morning we talked about loving His Word. I want to talk about loving your leadership. And I want to read a few verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. Paul here is writing to these dear Christians in Thessalonica. I'm reading the New King James. It says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Good verses, aren't they? Now, some people, when they come to a fellowship like this, will say, "Oh, you're the group that doesn't believe in having a clergy, so you don't have any leadership." And they sometimes feel that perhaps there's no direction and people just come together and mill around like cattle in a corral or something without any leadership at all. Now, we don't have one man who is the clergyman, who is the leader. But there are other kinds of leadership besides having an arranged system like that. And as we think of the Scripture, one of the things that the apostles were concerned about was seeing leadership raised up in each fellowship. And it's a very, very important thing. If you turn over, for example, to Acts 14 and verse 23, after they'd preached the gospel and people had been saved and they're meeting together, they're growing, they're studying the Word, the apostles come back through after a period of time and they encourage them, they exhort them. And then in verse 23 it says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And so apparently to Paul it was a very important thing. And in a group of Christians, as he left them, he wanted to see them with a body of men who were the elders. Now this is not something radically new they introduced. The Jewish people were very familiar with this. Every synagogue had a group of elders. As a nation, very early, the children of Israel had a group of elders. Remember, elders were chosen and appointed who worked with Moses in this matter of overseeing and leading God's people. So it's not something radically new. I think God has encouraged this because in a multitude of counselors, there's safety, there's wisdom, and really the Lord was saying to His people, you are safer with a plurality of leadership who can share that and who are able in making decisions then to make wiser the decisions than if it's just one man who has the whole weight of this put upon his shoulders. So as they went through, they appointed elders, not one elder. Nowhere do you have, for example, Paul saying to them, "Now you need to have one man who's the elder, and he'll be in charge, and he'll run the thing. He'll be the big man." Nowhere does he say to them, "You should choose one man and salary him, and he should be the one now that carries the whole thing along. It's his responsibility." And it's kind of amazing how today, really, most churches, I suppose, function that way. I have a friend who belongs to a little church out in the country, not too far from where we are, and the man who was their minister a younger man decided to go in search of greener pastures, and he left them. And they were almost frantic. They said, we don't have a minister. We've got to have a minister. Finally, they located a man that they were able to get to come in. And he came to me, and he was beaming, and he says, we've got a minister. Almost as if, you know, everything would have fallen apart if they somehow hadn't gotten this minister when they did. And I realized how utterly dependent he was on this concept and how helpless they felt. None of the men there could pray or preach or lead the group until they were able to import a man to be the minister. But the early apostles appointed a group of men, elders. And if you turn to Titus chapter 1, it's something that Paul apparently felt was very important. He says in verse 5 to Titus, he's writing to him, and he says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So he says elders are very, very much needed. And Titus, if it's lacking here in these cities, you go into them, you teach them what an elder should be, what his qualifications are, and so forth. And then you encourage them and you point out to them the men that should be recognized as elders. Now we know that no man can make an elder. He didn't say you make elders. Only the Spirit of God can give a man a shepherd's heart and raise him up. As he says in Acts 20, the Holy Spirit is the one who has really raised them up. But there needs to be a recognition of this. And this is what he says to Titus. Now you will go amongst the Lord's people and you point these out. So they recognize them. So they begin to function together as leaders. Because many times a spiritual man and a man who really is qualified may be reluctant to put himself forward and to undertake this because he is spiritually minded. Now what's the problem with if you don't have elders? Why not just get together? Why didn't they, for example, when they had the problem come up in Acts 15 about the matter of legalism coming in, and do the Gentiles have to be circumcised and begin to live as Jews? When they dealt with the problem, why didn't they just have a men's meeting, have all the men come together? It says the apostles and elders were met together to consider the subject. And they realized we need to have the men who are the most spiritual, the best equipped to decide this issue. It's no issue for the novice, for the inexperienced, for the unspiritual or the carnal person to make a decision about. So they gathered together, the apostles and the elders. And they were the ones who discussed and under the Holy Spirit came to a decision which the whole church recognized. This is of God. They were happy with it. And the whole church endorsed this decision that was made. But what happens so often if you don't have elders? Well, if you have a meeting and you have, we'll say, all the men, what happens if there's a difference? There's a problem. Oftentimes, it's the unspiritual one with the loudest voice. And he will be the one who's unyielding, very hard-nosed. And he insists that his will be done. And then the amazing thing that happens is the spiritually minded men will often defer. Because they say, we want the harmony of God's people. We don't want problems. So we'll give in to him. And we'll submit to him, to his decision. We won't oppose it. And so then the assembly has this anomaly that they're being governed really by the unspiritual. It's the man who's the least qualified who calls the plays. But the man who is the most insistent on having his will. And really, a man who doesn't meet the qualifications of being an elder. And then you begin to have real troubles. Because most of God's people instinctively realize this is not right. And yet somehow we're having to put up with this confusion that we are being governed by the unspiritual, because the spiritual, for the sake of harmony, defer to his decision. And this is a tragedy. It's a tragedy for God's people. The sheep get very confused. They're not being fed. They're not being given proper leadership. And they become very confused and unhappy. What is going on? Is it not of God that the spiritual lead those that are the most mature? And yet we're in a situation where decisions are being made and it's the unspiritual that we're deferring to. And you have real difficulty. So Paul says, you need to have the men who are the most spiritual and the most qualified, you need to recognize that leadership. Not resent it. Thank God for it. Do you want to be ruled? Do you want to be governed in your fellowship by the unspiritual? Or would you prefer to have the most spiritual, the most godly, the most mature men in your fellowship give leadership? I think most of us would say, surely, we want to have the most spiritual men that we can, the wisest men. We want the best leadership from God, because the decisions and all that must be made require that. We need wise leaders, godly men. And so Paul says it's very important that that you have elders in every city. And he says here to Titus, I commanded you to see this is carried through and established in assembly. So that as they come together, they realize God does have a desire for his people. And every man doesn't have an equal voice in decisions. He shouldn't. Even though we respect him and love him as a brother, there are some brothers you would not want to have leading your fellowship. So he says it's very important. And without a recognized leadership, oftentimes you don't have even definite goals, you don't have direction, you may have confusion. I asked a brother one time who was in a particular assembly, I said, what are your goals for the assembly for this year? And he looked a little wild-eyed at me, like he'd never thought about it. And he thought a minute, and then he said, well, he said, I guess we'll try to keep the meetings going. Try to open up the doors and keep the meetings going. And I thought, well, my heart went out to him and also to the assembly, because it was obvious here that there was no vision. There were no goals. The only thing he could think of was, well, we'll try to keep the meetings going. We'll try to see we have speakers and how many business would really flourish with that kind of leadership. So Paul here says to Titus, a recognized spiritual leadership is vital. And God's people should not resent it, and they shouldn't resist it. They should desire this. And they should say it's for our good. They should say it's because God has ordained it and he's wiser than we are. And we should pray to God that these men be recognized as such. Now, let me suggest that the way they come into being recognized may vary. But one of the things that is vital, I think, is instruction about the qualifications of these men who are to be leaders, so that God's people know what to expect. And there are some standards. And the standards are not those of the world. So oftentimes in the world, if you're prosperous in business, immediately people defer to you. I remember once being in a fellowship, and one of the men came running in, and he was all excited, and he said, you know who just drove up? Brother so-and-so. And he's driving, I think, a new whatever it was, a big car. And he was all excited. Now, what impressed him was the fact that he was a prosperous businessman and he was driving a big car. And this really impressed him. Now, that isn't a thing that should impress us. Whether a man is prosperous in his profession or business is immaterial when it comes to spiritual leadership. And the world says, if you want to have a going thing, then you get people that have made a go of it in the business world. And so many churches are being run like businesses. And that isn't the way we're to do God's work. So the standards that are laid down here, and I just touch on these without going into a lot of detail. He says, first of all, a man is to be blameless. He's to have a good reputation. What kind of reputation does he have in the business world among his neighbors? How is he viewed? Some years back, I was having some meetings in another state, not in Oklahoma, and I was staying in the home. They were trying to see a group get going, an assembly get started, and I was staying in this particular man's home. I began to get a little disturbed after a day or two because there were lots of knocks at the door, and I would hear the wife going down and trying to reassure various bill collectors that eventually they'd be paid. And I hadn't been there too long before I realized this man, who is supposedly now interested in starting a new assembly here, has all kinds of business problems, and he owes lots of people money. And I figured if he can't manage his own affairs, he's going to have problems being a leader in this fellowship. And it didn't work. It fell apart. A good reputation. In his work, in his business, as a neighbor, what kind of reputation does he have? A good reputation from those that are without. He's to be a moral man, in verse 6, a husband of one wife, or a one-woman man. And I like that expression. It's the way the Greek would put it. A one-woman man. He's a moral man. He's not accused of being a womanizer. A one-woman man. A moral man. Now, if someone comes to our fellowship and he has had made utter shipwreck morally, he may have been married and divorced and promiscuous, when he accepts the Lord, those things are put aside. He's forgiven. We can accept people into fellowship regardless of their past. But it's a different thing for leadership. Because the leader is to be a model. And so God says here, the leader is to be a man who is faithful to his wife and is a model for the younger Christians coming up. And younger Christians need models like that. And I think one of the tragedies today is there are many churches now where increasingly you're seeing and hearing of pastors who were married, divorced, remarried, and they are the models for their flocks. They lead God's people. How do you suppose the young people are going to function? So God says here, in this area, the man who's going to be a leader, a shepherd of the flock, should be an example, a one-woman man. And it's a standard we need to uphold in a day when all standards are slipping all around us. Young people need examples, don't they? This last summer at a camp, a young man came up to me who was fairly recently married. I've never had anyone do this to me before. I'd known him since he was saved. But he came up to me, he put his arm around me. He's a great big guy. Kind of looked down at me. And he said, Don, he said, keep going for the Lord. He says, we need older men who are examples to us that are young. And I realized he was looking at me. Looking at me as an example. And he said, I need an example of someone who's not going to wipe out, who's not going to give up, who's not going to be a moral failure. He says, I need an example of older men who keep going for God. An example for me. It was a real challenge, you know. And young people need elders who, as the years come and go, are faithful to their wives and love their wives, and where there's harmony in the home, and where young people can look at that and say, there's a model for me. All around me, homes are breaking up. Maybe your own parents, as you're growing up, go through a divorce. But here's a model. It's possible for a man and woman to be married and to live together year after year, and for the relationship to become more sweet and more dear as the years pass, and for them to be faithful until death parts them. Now that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And he says here, we need models like that. We need husbands and wives like that. Models of godliness in their devotion to one another. I tell you, young people are watching us, aren't they? I went to a camp in northern Minnesota one year, and a girl who was in her early 20s greeted me. She'd come up for the weekend. And she was going back in just a matter of a few hours. But she was glad to see me, and it was kind of a reunion. I hadn't seen her for maybe 5 years or so, and she greeted my wife, and it was a happy time. And then she talked to me a little while, and she said, you know, coming up this weekend has changed my life. And I wondered, whatever happened? They weren't having a lot of services where there was a lot of preaching or teaching going on. It was a weekend when you're getting rid of one group of campers, and new ones are coming in, and everything is kind of in a turmoil. But she said this, you know, she said, I worked in the kitchen, where I used to work when I came to camp. And she said, I was looking at some of these dear women working there. Most of them were middle-aged women. And she said, as I looked at them, she said, I just had a tremendous desire to be like them when I got to be middle-aged. She said they were such lovely women, godly women, beautiful women in the Lord. And she said, I had such a desire to be like them. And she said, my heart convicted me, she was away from the Lord then, that if I kept going the way I'm going now, I'll never be like that. And she said, the Lord spoke to me, and she said, it's changed my life. I'm not going to go back to those old friends and what I was doing before. I spoke to her. Great preaching, a godly woman, a godly woman. And here he says, there's to be this godly example, this moral example, a one-woman man. He says the house is to be in order, an orderly home, with the man taking leadership and the children being orderly, so that there's discipline and there's correction and there isn't just confusion in the home. An orderly home. It's to be a home that's hospitable. Notice what he says here, that he's to be given to hospitality in verse 8, but hospitable. A home that's open to others. Where people are entertained. Not just your friends. Not just those people that you particularly like, you share things in common, but open to people who have need. Perhaps unsaved people. A home whose doors are open. Wonderful if you have a wife like that. that's willing to entertain. I usually try to give mine some advance notice. Sometimes I'm not able. And she rallies to, you know, the cause, and she'll work it out. But he says, hospitable. Hospitable. And that is something that's costly. And it's very easy to live selfishly. We can say, it's my home. I don't want anybody else in the home, especially little kids. I mean, they might knock over some of my trinkets. Or they might, disturb things. And I don't want anyone else in the home. He says here of a shepherd, one who is to be a model for the flock, hospitable. Your home is open to others. You younger people, you want to be elders? This is one of the things. Start entertaining people in your home. Open the doors of your home. If your wife's a good cook, it really can soften people for the gospel. Some of the best gospel presentations, you know, that we've had have been after a meal. People come in. We work some with foreign students. And I remember we had a big boy from Germany, from Cologne. And he used to come over quite often. And after a meal, Eckhart and I would talk. And he would ask questions. And he would challenge the gospel. And he was a bright fellow, and he was questioning. And he'd grown up in sort of liberal German thinking. And before he went back to Germany, he accepted the Lord. But hospitality, let me encourage you to do that. A wonderful ministry. Use your home for God. It's a mark of an elder. He says also, as far as the elder, he's to know the word of God, holding fast the faithful word, knowing the word of God. Now, it takes time. You don't just fall into this. You can't take a crash course and suddenly know the Word of God and be able to help others in this way. It takes time. There's a man named Northcote Deck, Dr. Northcote Deck, who worked in the Solomon Islands for some time years ago. He's been gone now for a long time. But he was a medical doctor, and he was a preacher also, working among the natives in the Solomon Islands. Another man came with him, I understand, one time was talking to him and was quite amazed at his knowledge of the Word. And here was a man who had just saturated himself in the Word of God. He said to him, Dr. Deck, he said, I'd give the world to know the Bible like you do. And Dr. Deck said to him, that's what it cost me. So it's going to take time. It's going to take effort. You want to be a shepherd of God's people, you're going to have to spend time with this book. You're going to have to study it. You're going to have to immerse yourself in it. You're going to have to spend time praying over it. You're going to be concerned to be sharing it, giving it out. And it takes time. Are you willing to expend that effort and that time? Because part of the work here of an elder is not just making decisions. Decisions are important, but that isn't all of it. Now I want to turn to 1 Timothy 5:17. The respect that should be given to elders, and I think that's what he's talking about. Verse 17, he says, let the elders who rule well, in other words, they make good decisions, they give good leadership, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and teaching. So he says, you respect, and I think this is what he's talking about, not money here, you respect those that really give wise leadership, that govern well, that lead well. Give them additional respect. Those who labor, there's work involved, he says. There's study, there's effort involved. Those that labor in the word and in teaching, you respect. Because as you think of the work of the elder, an important part is teaching the Word of God, feeding the people of God, seeing that they're nourished, being concerned about what the flock needs. What is the teaching they need now? What should we take up next if we're teaching a book? What do God's people need? They need food. They need to be well fed. Now, we live in a country, in a county that has a lot of agriculture. Weld County that we live in is, I suppose, the richest in agriculture in the state. One of the top in the country. In fact, it's about number four in the value of its agricultural products in the whole country. And they have the county fair, they have the state fair, and once in a while I'll get to go. And I love to see some of these young people, for example, that are in the ag programs, and they'll have a project. Maybe it's a lamb. Maybe a girl has raised this lamb. And now she's taking the lamb. It's going to be shown. It's going to be judged. And you can just see, you know, as they're combing and brushing and washing and all they do to the lamb, before they show it. And you can just see the pride, and you can see the tremendous care that's been invested. The food and all that's been gone into that lamb. Took a lot of care. But the lamb reflects it. And the flock's going to reflect our food, the food that's being given to them, the teaching. And how important, he says, that there be good teaching and shepherding. This is involved in the very concept, isn't it? Shepherd the flock. All the needs of the sheep. Now, shepherds are concerned about the sheep at various stages of life, but one of the areas where they're very concerned is the time of lambing. I knew a man up in Kansas that had sheep, and during lambing season, he would sometimes be up all night caring for the sheep, the lambs, being sure that there was that care right from the beginning. When they started nursing, they got with their mothers, and they got a good start. Very important. And so as shepherds, I think one of the areas we need to be concerned about is when someone accepts the Lord, when he professes to be saved, there needs to be that special care, that special time that's put into that person. And you know, it's a wonderful thing if some elder will say, I'm going to get with that young Christian for an hour a week or one evening a week, and we're going to get them started. We're going to get them into the Word. We're going to pray. We're going to help them break some old habits. Habits that maybe they've struggled with, but we're going to pray and we're going to work with them and see that they get started well and begin to grow and really prosper. And so there's going to be this concern, this shepherding, this vital interest in all the different members of the flock, all the different people that you have under your care. As an elder, you should visit in their homes. When have you visited in the homes of those who are in your fellowship, if you're an elder? Because as you visit in the homes, many times here it's where problems begin to show themselves, and you discover where people really are at, and you're able to help them and meet their needs. And so there has to be this activity of shepherding. I heard of an assembly recently that was prospering, and they asked the elders in this assembly, how much time do each of you spend working at this matter of shepherding? And they all came out with figures of from 8 to 15 hours a week plus the meetings. Well, with the number of men spending that much time, you'd say, well, there should be a healthy group of Christians there. Shepherding. Now, there are a lot of men that want to be known as elders that aren't willing to spend a night out of the week visiting the sheep. It's work. It's work. If you don't want to work at it, don't say, I want to sit in on a decision-making meeting and make decisions. Shepherding is work. And so here he says, in this area, how vital it is that we have good shepherds and those who will really lead the people of God. Now let's go back and read those verses again in 1 Thessalonians. And just think about them a little bit. He says, first of all, you recognize those who labor among you. Recognize them. He doesn't say resent them. He doesn't say be jealous of them. He doesn't say criticize them. He says recognize them. And he goes on to say in verse 13, esteem them. Value them. Thinking of, as our brother was speaking, the matter here of encouraging the elders. Encouraging them. It's a hard work. It's a difficult work. Sometimes a thankless work. And don't wait until you stand by the graveside of an elder to say, I wish I'd expressed to him how much he meant to me. So here he says, this should be your attitude. As those who are sheep, if you have older men who are your elders who are working at this, appreciate it. Esteem them, value them very highly. A good elder is tremendously valuable. Appreciate them. This is what he's saying. He also says this to recognize those who, he says, are over you in the Lord. And the idea is they stand in front of you. They take leadership. And don't resent this. We need leadership. So don't resent it. Be very grateful for those who are willing to give guidance and help you set the course, the direction of the work, give you goals and encourage you in achieving those who are over you in the Lord, those who take the stand before you. Appreciate their work, he says, and he speaks of those who labor. This is work. They give themselves to it. They labor among the sheep. And you should appreciate that very, very much. So here's this strong encouragement for the flock to appreciate, to value, to recognize these who are your elders, these who are your shepherds. And you notice he says, be at peace among yourselves. It's a wonderful thing when there's harmony amongst God's people. There's a recognition of leadership. There isn't a lot of struggle for power. There isn't resentment. And when there's this spirit of harmony and working together. And this is what he's pleading with them in connection with this. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, he says that elders have an awesome responsibility. In verse 17 he says this, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. They may do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. One day, he says, the elders are going to give an account to the chief shepherd for the flock. Awesome responsibility, isn't it? One day the Lord is going to say to those of us who take any leadership, how did you care for my sheep? How did you treat them? Did you misuse your authority? Did you just try to push your weight around? Did you visit the sick? Did you try to encourage those who are discouraged? Did you walk in love toward them? Were you interested in healing those who are wounded? Were you providing good food for them? Did you study the Word? And did you, as you came together, did you have something to feed the flock? How did you care for my sheep? How did you care for my sheep? And he says, they must give an account. So he says to the flock, obey them. Make their work easier. Be submissive. Rejoice in their leadership. Strengthen their hands. Support them. Stand behind them. And do all you can to encourage them in this difficult work. And you that are younger, make this a goal. Maybe you think, well, we could sure use some more elders, and we could use maybe some younger elders. It isn't always good to have only men who are 70 or 80 years old as elders. We need younger men coming on. So the encouragement is, if a man desires the work, and I see younger men that have professions in mind, that have certain things they're interested in becoming, but I don't see too many younger men who say, my goal is to be a shepherd of God's people. I want to be an elder. I want to be one who, in years to come, is a real shepherd of God's people. I want to learn the word. I want to be godly. I want to have a good wife. I want to have a home that's an example. And my goal is, as the years pass, to be an elder amongst God's people. Wouldn't that be a worthy goal? The Lord says it's a good work, beautiful work. Nothing better. Because you're caring for that which the Lord says is the most valuable thing I have on earth. I can remember when we were in Oklahoma City, we had a couple of our children in a grade school up on the north side. And they had a parent-teacher meeting. And I remember the teacher saying to us as parents, she said, I count myself very privileged. We wondered why. I mean, teacher salaries aren't that great, or they weren't then. And why did she consider herself so privileged? She said, because for these hours during school, I have the care of your most valuable possession. And she really felt, what a privilege. I have these dear young lives, and they're the most precious things you have. And she says, I have the care of them through those hours. Well, she had a high concept of her profession, didn't she? Wish more teachers looked on it that way. But you know, the elders, the leaders, they care for the most valuable possession that God has here on earth. His people. Nothing more valuable. You were purchased not with corruptible things, he says, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so as elders, when we care for those who are bought with that blood, how tremendously valuable they are to God. What a privilege. What a privilege. Let me encourage you, young man, have that as a goal, as a desire. If you make this the desire of your heart, God will be delighted to give it to you. You younger women. You know, I was speaking about elders once, and a woman went out the door that I knew, who was a school teacher. She wasn't married yet. And she went out the door. I said to her, almost makes you want to be an elder, doesn't it? She just smiled a big smile. She said, no. She said, I want to be an elder's wife. That was a good ambition, wasn't it, for a woman? She said, I want to marry a man who's got that kind of heart. And she did. And I had the wedding sometime later. So, let me encourage you. Tremendous need here for shepherds, for elders. May the Lord raise up young men with a heart for this and give those of us who are older a continuing love for the sheep and a willingness to sacrifice ourselves and our time and our interest and not to live selfishly. Not to live selfishly. I see many times older men and women who could be so useful to God, cutting loose from all spiritual responsibility. They say, I'm retired now. I'm going to head for Florida. I'm going to lie on the beach, roll in the sand, and live like a turtle. You know? And I'm not going to have any responsibility. And these years can be some of the most fruitful years, and yet, what do some of them do? They just, in a sense, say, all the knowledge I've had, all the experience I've had, I'm retired now, so I'm just going to file it away and forget it. How sad. Well, those years, I think, can be some of the most fruitful and most productive if we'll give them to God. Most fruitful. You can have children in old age. You know, physically, we come to the point where we can't have children anymore. My wife can't have physical children anymore. But we can have spiritual children. You can have them when you're 80 years old. Spiritual children, how exciting in your retirement years. You can encourage and you can help God's people and use those hours when you're freer from what used to be your normal responsibilities. What a tremendous opportunity, and how much we need elders and shepherds of the flock. Lots of work to be done. Older women are to teach and to shepherd younger women. Your children have been raised, and you don't have as many of those obligations. Shepherd the younger women. Oh, how much that's needed. So there's lots of work to be done. Let's do what we can to encourage those who are shepherding. And let's ask God to raise up others with a heart for His people. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're so grateful for the instructions that You give in Your Word. And as we think of the need there are for shepherds, for men and for women with a heart for Your people. Oh, Father, we pray, give us that heart. We think of the heart of the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, and how as He looked at the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. He said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And so help us, we pray, to be that shepherd, to see those that are lost and confused brought to You, and then as they're brought, to see them grow and make progress as Christians. We do give thanks and pray that You'll give us this heart. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.